you to turn with me, please, to that portion of God's Word that we read, the Gospel of Jesus Christ as we have it according to Luke, and Luke chapter 2, and we read some verses from verse 25. Luke chapter 2 at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and so on down to the end of the verse marked 35. I want us to consider this evening, as the Lord would enable us, from what might be regarded as a strange passage to come at the Thanksgiving service of a communion season. But nevertheless, I wish to focus our minds upon this great thought, that there is encouragement for the remnant. There is encouragement for the remnant. You know, today we often perhaps ask ourselves the question, what is the point? Why are we gathering here? Do we not look out and see the cause of God growing inexorably smaller? Do we not see that there is little hope? You see, today there is a great cloud of despair and a great canopy of depression that has fallen over the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, you see, there is this feeling, and I'm speaking specially now in evangelically reformed circles, that we are seeing so few things happen. There will be those and they will say that we see few conversions. There will be those and they are constantly the prophets of doom and of gloom. And what they are doing is they are casting a despair not only over the church, bad though that would be, but what they are doing in effect is they are telling the Lord that his work is an insufficient work in saving men and women. You see, today we need encouragement. Today, you see, the cause of Christ is indeed small. But we are not to despise the days of small things. We're not to despise them at all, because if the Lord is in a work, if our great sovereign God is in a work, then there is nothing small in that work that cannot be. And so we are not to despise these days. We are to be thankful for these days. And we are to be encouraged in these days. Now, it is true that so often as the Lord's people we become discouraged. You will remember from that passage that we read in 1 Kings chapter 18. You will remember there that the prophet, as he faced the situation in his own day, and it was a great and vile situation that he was up against, what was his feeling? His feeling was, I only am left. Yes, there were few in number, but by the end of the revelation of God in those days, when the fulfillment of providence had taken place, he could see how many were on the Lord's side. And so, little flock, so remnant here in Valley Clare and Rock, I say this to you, be encouraged in these days. Be encouraged in these days. The first thing that we would say is this, that God maintains a remnant. God maintains a remnant. You see, the Lord has a people from eternity hewn out for himself in Jesus Christ. And there will be times in the history of the church that that will be a great number. There will be times in the history of the church that that will be a small number. But there will always be those times in the history of the church when God maintains a faithful remnant unto himself. And you will see that. You will see it clearly run throughout Scripture itself and the great redemptive plan and the great redemptive revelation throughout the Old Testament. You will remember there that an ark has been prepared for the Lord's remnant people. And that was the ark that was used to gather and to house those people. And there were a few in that ark. And you will remember this also, that not all who stepped out of that ark were the people of the Lord by grace and by mercy. But God has so preserved a people to praise him and to worship him. And that is always the truth of God's word. You see here in the events that we have brought before us in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And at this point in the leading up to Simeon and his word, this was the darkest hour in Israel. So dark was this hour that for 400 years there had not been the revelation of God revealed unto the people. For 400 years the voice of God had been silent. And for 400 years God had nevertheless maintained for himself a remnant people. And those people were, as we are told here, they were a people who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were a remnant people. They were a people who were separated. They were a people who were dedicated unto the Lord because they had that view that God would indeed be the one who would maintain his cause. And when we think of that situation, dark as it was, we might ask ourselves the question, why was it dark? Why was it dark? You go back into the days of the minor prophets, and you will remember that the people had now a small number out of the captivity had been sent back to build the temple of the Lord. We might say, in a strange way, we might say that they were the cream, they were the faithful people, they were the faithful remnant of the Lord. And they were sent back onto Judah. And you will remember that initially they did not fulfill and did not obey that command of the Lord to build the temple. And then when the temple, when they were called to complete the work, under Haggai and under Zechariah, you will remember that there were those, and they were just like the gloomsters that we spoke about early on. They had only words of despair because they didn't have words of encouragement. They had words of depression because they didn't have anything meaningful in hope. They were doubting the sovereignty of God. And what were they saying in those days? Instead of saying, we are thankful that a temple is built. We are thankful for the means of grace. We are thankful that the Lord is maintaining and building up a cause. What were they saying? Oh, they were saying, this house has lesser glory than the house that had gone before. They were comparing it to Solomon's great temple. There with all of its splendor. And now this house was just a plain shell. Just a plain shell. Why was that? Why was the house of the Lord, why did it have that lack of, we might say, ostentation? Why did it have that lack of outward grandeur? What was the Lord doing? The Lord was preparing the people. for Luke chapter 2. The Lord was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. You see, the temple had to be less. The temple had to be insignificant so that Christ, when he would come, would have all the glory and there would be all the fullness. See, God was removing the externals of religion and he was having them look in anticipation to the coming of the one who was the great temple himself. And here we are in a dark space. And yet, friends, the brightness of the Lord was ever that brighter in the darkness. Now, you know, the parallels with our own day are clear. They are clear. There were those in the days prior to this and they were bringing their philosophy. And you see, there were those and they had little content in religion. They were the Pharisees. They looked to themselves and to their works. And then you will remember there were the Sadducees. They didn't have any hope. They didn't see the resurrection. They were a people who were in despair. And here we find, in the midst of all of this surroundings, we find this. That there was a just and a devout man. Verse 25. For so it was of Simeon, a just and a devout man. None around but this small remnant were there. And I'm sure that it might well have been the case. But Simeon felt, as many of us feel, that there are few apart from ourselves who seem to be in these days looking on to the sovereignty of God and to his work. Looking on to the situation as we see it, few are raising their voices and the days are seeming dark. Ah, but friends, remember what we have here. It was the precursor to the coming of the Messiah. And what is the darkness of these days? What should it lead us onto? It should have us thinking on to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. For surely there is nothing that we can take our eyes out upon and look upon this world and find something encouraging in it. Tell me, as we come to this, the Thanksgiving of the service, we have had all of these days. But you know, there is one day that is not part of the communion season, and that is a Tuesday. That's the day that you're going to find most difficult. You have been encouraged under the preaching of the word on the Thursday, and on the Friday, and on the Saturday in preparation, on the Sabbath, and what we would hear and have in a Thanksgiving service. But when you go out into your workplace and into your schools, or when you go back to your homes and into your areas, you're going to find this conflict, and you're going to find this despair, and you're going to find this discouragement. And so often we find it even in the church of God. And what are you to do in these days? Well, you're to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's coming again. And here there was this man. And he is just and devout. He is devout with respect to God. Oh, friends, isn't that what we need in this day? We need to have holy men and women. We need to have those who are separated, those who have been sanctified, that they maintain that sanctification. Now, of course, you know what I mean when I say this. We cannot separate ourselves from the world as regards the work and the school, our neighbours. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about allowing all of the things of the world and worlds to come in and to influence our lives and to take that seat in our heart. A seat where we have an affection for these things. Now here was a man that was a devout man with respect to God. And we're told here something else about He was a just man. He was a just man. And that perhaps gives us the thought that here was a man who was just. Because he was just towards his fellow men. When they would see him, they would know that here is one who was looking forward to Christ. Here is one who is separated and he's different. As we would perhaps often say, we are epistles read of men. You know, there might be in your area no one who will come to a meeting like this to hear the gospel and to hear the preaching of the word, to hear it broken down, to hear it explained. What will their contact be? It might be reading your life. And it might be looking at my life and checking what that life is and what that is speaking unto. This man was a just man. He was a devout man. And we can say that there were a remnant in those days. Mary, Joseph, Zachariah, Elizabeth, many others. You see, they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And friends, God does not leave his people without a witness. There was no one in history. You know, preachers often get discouraged. And friends, I say to you this evening, don't discourage your minister. Don't discourage your minister. Come to the house of God. Be at the means of grace, every possible means of grace. Pray for him before the throne of grace. Encourage him, because we need encouragement in these days. But the encouragement that we have in these days is that God does raise up Noahs. And God does raise up 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What are we told about the church? I'm thinking back now to Isaiah chapter 1. I can't remember the exact verse, but it's just come to my mind. Where it describes the church. And here is something that is a warning to us. And it should be a warning to those great movements in the religious world that wish to build empires. What are we told of the church? We are told that it is a body in a cucumber field. You're a body in a cucumber field. In other words, you're a cottage, as we are told here in Isaiah chapter 1. The idea there of the cottage, it's a body. It's something small. It's something insignificant. I'm conscious that I'm often told back in my own area that if we have the Gaelic version, it captures what is there in the Hebrew. But the idea is clear. We are small. And that is what the Lord is saying, that the church in these days, as in his day, was small. But it's a remnant that's preserved. A remnant that is preserved. And we are in the midst of a cucumber food. Now what did the cucumber speak of? Well, those were the foods of Egypt, weren't they? They were the foods of the world. And that is what we are reminded. We are here. We are in the midst of this great field that is surrounding us. But we are here, preserved by God's grace and by his mercy. So God maintains a remnant. This is the cause of Christ continues to, despite the situation. And this is a universal truth for us today. This is happening today. And I believe that in many ways the situation is getting more difficult as the days go on. We can just see what is going on in the outside world in society. But friends, we have to remember this, that the cause is Christ's cause. He says, I will build my church. I will build
my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friends, this evening, if you are discouraged and you are cast down, and you're in despair about the state of the church in general in the nation, we are to remember this. We are not to be so jealous for the Lord's cause that we are more jealous for the Lord's cause than He is Himself. We are not to put our hand to steady the ox. God will always maintain a remnant. Let us remember the power of His grace. But secondly, this remnant, His remnant, are a people who are delivered from the fear of death. We read that in verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. There are many things that will discourage us in these days as we look out. But perhaps there are things that discourage us from within. Very often, the people of the Lord, they might fear death. And this often brings other issues. It brings general despair. And I'm not saying that they fear death itself as a state of movement from this world to the next. But maybe there is this concern about how we might pass from this time into eternity. Well, notice now with me that word in verse 29. It is, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart. Depart. You know, isn't that a lovely word? The word depart. The word depart, it comes from the verb to loose. He's speaking of one that fears not death. You see, here is one who is in this remnant, and he's encouraged. And this encouragement not only encourages him with what he sees on the outside, but it also has permeated the very basis of who he is. So he's not fearing what happens in life. He's not fearing the state of the church. But neither is he fearing his own personal end, the personal eschatology. You see, the situation might indeed be getting smaller, but he is himself looking forward to death itself. You see, it will be not a horrible thing. It will not be a horrible thing for him because he desires to be released from this pilgrimage. You see, what was it that maintained his hope throughout all the days of his pilgrimage here below? It was the prospect of seeing the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Seeing the one that had been crossed. Seeing the one that he had placed his hope and his great faith in. Seeing him was indeed that point in time when he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Now, you know here perfectly well this is not a prayer for the dead. He was praying while he was still alive. So it's not a prayer for the dead, as some believe that it is. But he has this great hope in this departure to lose. Well, what does that mean? Well, friends, to encourage ourselves in what is happening in this situation, we encourage ourselves personally. What is it that happens to the Lord's people at death? Well, they are loose. And this is the joy of their heart. You see, the idea here of loosing, it's like the releasing of a prisoner. The releasing of a prisoner. Remember in the Old Testament, the saints of God in the Old Testament, they dwelt in tents. That was to reinforce unto them, and sure in a way and in a measure, that here they had no continuing city. That was to remind them that they were not to put down the great roots that were so deep into the ground that they had an attachment to the world. That was to remind them that here they had no satisfaction. Friends, this is a dry, parched land. And I ask you the question this evening, is it a dry, parched land for you? Or do you feel in this desert of the world that there is something here to refresh you? That there is something here, that there are indeed rivers of water in the south? Is that so? Do you find satisfaction in this world? No, you see, here we are in a sense, we are prisoners. And there will be a releasing of the body and of the soul of death. There will be that release. It's nothing. But the idea is also here of the setting sail of a ship. And here, as it has been moored, and the moorings have been taken up, and the ship begins to sail on the waters out into the great horizon. Remember there how Isaiah brings before us the picture, a beautiful picture, when he speaks about that land of far distances. The land of far distances. The idea here is that you come to the edge of the horizon, and then there is another horizon, and so there is another horizon. It's speaking there of glory, it's speaking of heaven itself. It's speaking of the house, as we were discussing, of many mansions. You cannot enumerate the mansions, just as you cannot enumerate the land that is of far distances. Well, there is where the ship, in its peacefulness, sails to. Elusive. It also means the taking down of the tent. Friends, this evening, this body is collapsing. This body is frail. It's a tent that has been pitched, but all the very nature of how those strings are placed upon it, how the canvas, it's torn, it's decaying. I was saying just a few weeks ago about one of the old ministers in the Highlands of Scotland, and he had gone out into his parish, and there was a man in his parish who didn't go to the house of God, who had no thought for the house of God or the things of the Lord. And he said, "Do you not fear that God is sending you epistles? He's sending you letters from heaven itself, and they are epistles of death." The man says, "The Lord is not sending me epistles of death." Have you got a need? What about your bones? Do you have fevers? Oh yes, yes, I have aches, I have fevers. There is a reminder of God. Friends, if you're here in this meeting this evening, you take stock of that. If you're outside of Christ, you take stock of that. Every cold, even in its simplicity and in its lack of disturbance to your everyday life, that's a reminder to you. It's a reminder to you. It is the taking down of a tent. But it's also to loose, to depart, is the unyoking a beast from its back. We have burdens here. The weight of cares are here. Maybe old age is here. Maybe health broken is here. Maybe family cares are here. Maybe there is a great concern here. We have all of the burdens of this life. It is troublesome. It's tiresome. Well, friends, there is a departure for Christ's people. That is an unroping of the beast from the ground. Now, is that the present? Is that the present? Or is that a glorious hope of encouragement? So we have here that God maintains a remnant. And this remnant are delivered from the fear of death. But thirdly, we can see that this remnant are to have a clear view of Christ's work and Christ's office. As you go forth from the table of the Lord this day, and as you head out to tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday and the weeks that lie ahead, you are to remember Christ's work and offices. Verses 30 and 31. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. What did he see? He seen the salvation prepared. He could see the life. Ah, friends, if only the scribes and the Pharisees had listened. If only those masses had come and followed him and went not away, as he had said, will ye also go away? They would have heard of something of the truth. But you know, friends, listening is not enough. Listening is not enough. Because if listening was enough, those that had come and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of those would have been converted. Because here was a minister who was the most perfect of all ministers and preachers of the Word of God. But listening was not enough. The light to make the foolish wise. You know, many trust in their own reason. Maybe they say, well, why should I come to the Lord? Why should I close with the Lord? Well, I think we quoted it this morning. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, friends, the great truth of the gospel, and the great truth that it is the Spirit of God who works in the hearts of men and women and applies that word to them, that we are to have our hope and our confidence in the days that lie ahead. Ministers don't build churches. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, builds churches. And that is why the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. See, Christ was the glory of Israel. Abraham, see, the covenantal relationship was evident. We were thinking today in discussion about the gospel of Christ. Is the gospel somehow different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament? Was it not a case that the law was there in the Old Testament and therefore it had the determination over the Old Testament? But now in the New Testament the gospel is there and somehow the saints are saved differently. Of course it's not. Of course it's not. The law was the schoolmaster to point men and women in the Old Testament to the promise to Christ himself, and that is how they were saved. The only difference when Christ gives that great commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, what was he doing? He was overturning what had existed in the Old Testament. Because there, by and large, there was a national preterition. There was a passing by of all of the other, apart from Israel. Oh yes, you had the ones and the twos in the Old Testament who were Gentiles who were converted. Ruth was converted, Rahab was converted. That was to show and point forward that there was going to be the bringing in of the Gentiles. Well, friends, it is the same gospel. It is the same means of encouragement that we have. Looking onto the Lord our God in all of His offices. In all of His offices. And we don't have time to go through these this evening, but I'm sure you will know it yourself. And what was it that Simeon saw by faith that shall yet be redeemed? He saw the light. And that light would shine brilliantly, for it was the glory of Israel. And Christ is still the glory of the Israel of God. He is still the glory of the Israel of God. He is still the head of His people. He is still the surety of His people. And friends, I just leave you with this final thought, and I'll give you the headings as they come without exposition. We see that this remnant will see the result of Christ and His gospel in the world. You see that in verses 32 and 34. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. The consolation of Israel would be a sign that would be spoken against. Christ would be attacked by Satan. Christ would be maligned by Satan. We have all of that brought before us in Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 reminds us that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Christ would be for the falling of many in Israel. How could this be so? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. That is it. And Christ would also be for the raising again of many in Israel. He would save men. Friends, He continues to save men. He continues to take those brands from the burden. But it is a work of His. It is a work of His. And the work of the gospel is still seen today. It is a thought, isn't it, in which this we close, that when the gospel goes forth, the word of God goes forth, it never returns unto Him void. You know, people often believe, oh well, we're not seeing results, therefore somehow the gospel is returning unto to God void. It's not accomplishing that for which it is sent. Oh, friends, it is. It is most definitely accomplishing that for which it is sent. For the Lord, as He sends that word, it will be that word that the Spirit will use to draw men and women, young people, onto Himself. But it will also be that word that will be used as it was used in Pharaoh to harden. And friends, that is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing. And yet this work of the gospel is seen in our day. Why? Because He is the one who is the consolation of Israel. And that is your encouragement for tomorrow and the days after. And it is my encouragement. And he has maintained and keeps a remnant people unto himself. Those here today that profess his name around his name. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.